all stand to sing.
That hymn is so powerful. The third verse, the Spirit is moving on the water's face. And that's a beautiful picture because in the creation, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Well, if you turn to the last book, in the Bible, the book of Revelation, the waters are spoken of as peoples, vast numbers of people. And so we are praying that the Spirit would move on the water's face among the vast peoples of the earth, bearing the lamp of grace. And in earth's darkest place, let there be light. Do you know the darkest place on earth may be in the United States of America? Some of the locations, some of the cities, and places of evil in our country could actually be the darkest places on the earth. But we have the wonderful excitement of watching our Lord Jesus Christ move today in Mark chapter 1. And what a blessing it is to read of Him and to know that all of these wonderful things that our Savior was doing was especially for His lost sheep. And we're so glad that many of us are found sheep now and no longer lost sheep. So we're turning to Mark chapter 1, and just two verses here in our reading for Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. The temptation of Christ in the wilderness was done. Verse 14, now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Amen. That is all we will read of this today, and center our thoughts here on these two verses of our Savior's actions. John Bunyan wrote of the matter of Vanity Fair, and he said that out of the ashes of Faithful, they burned him at the stake, the Lord raised up Hopeful. So Christian went forth from Vanity Fair not alone, for Hopeful had joined with him. And such was the case with John Huss. When the enemies of the gospel burned Huss at the stake in the 1400s, yet from his ashes there rose up literally thousands of Hussites or Moravians who went over the whole globe spreading the gospel in some of the most remote places of the earth. The Hussites went. They came into this country, and Old Salem, which is Winston-Salem, North Carolina, was founded by them. Bethlehem in Pennsylvania and other places by the Moravians who spread the glorious gospel. So likewise, in our short text here in Mark 1, the casting of John the Baptist into prison marked the beginning of the ministry that would unhinge the very gates of hell. The ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the commencement of Christ's preaching ministry. When God has a work to do in saving souls, though one of His messengers may pass off the scene, yet the Almighty will raise up another to do His bidding. So this morning, as we think on verses 14 and 15, I want us to ask these verses three questions. Very short questions. Probably some of the shortest questions you've ever seen in your life. First of all, number one, why Galilee? Number two, what time was it? And number three, what message? Very short questions. Why Galilee? What time was it? And what message? First of all, why Galilee? John the Baptist's ministry, if you remember, had covered the area of the Jordan River. And the Jordan River begins at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee and terminates down in the Dead Sea in the very hot desert area in the south. So along that Jordan River, John was baptizing, especially the multitudes who came out from Jerusalem and all Judea. That was the very heart of Judaism in Jerusalem and Judea. And he had quite thoroughly preached the gospel in that area. His faithful preaching had landed him in prison. His ministry had been very great and very wide, and yet it was very short. But he had fulfilled his greatest purpose. For what does the Scripture tell us was the very purpose of John the Baptist? Isaiah chapter 40, that chapter begins describing the ministry of John the Baptist. He was the one preparing the way. He was the one who introduced the promised Messiah to the nation. And John had boldly declared that Jesus of Nazareth was the one, was the promised one that God had sent. And how did he know? Because the Holy Spirit descended upon him and remained on him. And thus he said, he is the Son of God, or God the Son. Now, like John, Jesus would also have a short but a very powerful ministry. Do you realize that the preaching ministry of Jesus only lasted for around 3 years? That was a very short ministry. John's ministry was even shorter than that. Our Lord Jesus Christ exercised great wisdom in His ministering in the area of Judea. When John was put in prison, he left and he went into Galilee. And our Savior was very wise in His going out and then coming in. He would go into that area of Galilee and then He would return to Jerusalem at various times. He was very careful and He was very wise for various reasons of going and coming from Galilee to Jerusalem. He knew when His hour was to come. He would know when it was the Father's time for Him to make that once for all sacrifice for His people. But notice, Christ would not ride the wave of human popularity to the throne. There were times when they wanted to take Him and put Him on the throne and make Him king. But Jesus would slip away from them. He would get away from them. They couldn't find Him. Because He knew that riding the crest of a wave of human popularity is nothing but vanity and vexation of spirit. Christ understood what was going on. He also understood His enemies. He knew the timing regarding when to be in Judea and when to get out of there. He knew that there was the hatred, the enmity, and the jealousy of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. They were very jealous of Him. And thus He would not allow Himself to be taken by them until the divinely perfect moment. The Savior had work to do in Galilee. So why Galilee? He had more lost sheep to gather in the region of Galilee. The prophet had spoken of Him being in that region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And in that region, the people sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death would see great light. And Jesus Christ Himself was that light. And we read of His ministry up there in Nazareth and Cana of Galilee and Capernaum and the various places, His healing and His bringing people out of darkness into light. And what a wonderful ministry. So I ask the question, why Galilee? I trust we've answered that very short question in a very short way. Well, secondly, the second question, what time was it? You notice there in verse 14, now after that John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Christ answered the question, what time is it? He said, the time is fulfilled. What did He mean? He meant that the appropriate season had come. The golden opportunity had arrived. The kingdom of God had come. It was at hand. It was right there. You could touch it. The fulfillment of the ancient promises, redemption, and the year of Jubilee is here, He is saying. Do you believe that? When Jesus stood up in His hometown of Nazareth in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and they handed Him the book, He read from Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. And He said, this scripture is being fulfilled right before you today. He was saying, I am the one that's promised there in Isaiah chapter 61. You remember what He said? Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what He said. He said the scripture is fulfilled before your eyes this very day. He was proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. It was the accepted time. It was the day of salvation. Christ was preaching the kingdom of God. Now, what did it take to have the kingdom of God? You had the king and you had his subjects. And there it is. Jesus, the King of the Jews, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was there preaching. Christ was preaching the kingdom of God. So what? There's a lot of discussion. There's a lot of controversy. There's a lot of disagreement about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Well, it is the sovereignty of God, ruling over his people. Almighty God ruling over his people. Now, the kingdom of God has various aspects. I want to point out today the various aspects of the kingdom of God, and I believe that you will all realize that this is the fact. The kingdom of God is these very things. Okay, first of all, we realize that the kingdom has several different aspects, and we don't want to ignore any of them. First of all, it is an eternal kingdom for a redeemed universe. It has a yet future emphasis, the kingdom of God, with a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwell righteousness, and there won't be any sin at all in that future aspect of the kingdom of God. Secondly, the second aspect of the kingdom of God, it is gradually developing. It is a gradually developing kingdom likened by Christ to the growth of a mustard seed. If you turn over to Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4 and verse 30, Jesus says this very thing. Okay. In verse 30 of chapter 4, Jesus, and he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? How can I describe for you the kingdom of God? Verse 31, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Now, I know that there are preachers who take what Jesus said and this aspect of the kingdom, and they try to make it look like something very dark and negative. But you understand, Jesus said that he was likening the kingdom of God to the mustard seed and this gradual growth to maturity. So it's a gradually developing kingdom. Now, in the third place, the kingdom of God is the community and the communion of the church. Let's look at Matthew's gospel, where Jesus will make this absolutely clear that the kingdom of God, an aspect of the kingdom of God, is very clearly the church. Matthew chapter 16, and we'll begin there at verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now listen to the pronouncement here. Verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. The Greek word here, his name is Petros, meaning a little stone or a pebble. And then he says, upon this rock, completely different word, Petra. John MacArthur translates it a cliff. A huge, massive stone, a boulder, a Petra. If you go to the Holy Land, to the Red Rose City of Petra, you will see what Petra is. It's huge. Okay, so Jesus is pointing to himself. Upon this Petra, myself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, now this is very important. A part of those keys, Peter was used to unlock the gospel to three different racial groups representing all of mankind. If you remember on the day of Pentecost, who was it preaching when the Holy Spirit fell upon the Hebrew people? It was Peter. And then when Philip went to Samaria, and was preaching, and the revival came, and the people came to Christ in multitudes, but they had not received the Holy Spirit until Peter went to the city of Samaria. And when Peter prayed, the Holy Spirit fell on all the believers in that area of Samaria, where they were the half-breeds, mixed Hebrew people with Gentiles. And you remember one other time, in Acts chapter 10, it was a complete pagan situation. Peter went into the home of a Gentile by the name of Cornelius, and he preached there, and once again, the Spirit of God fell upon the multitude. They received the Holy Spirit in believing on Christ. So Peter was given the keys of the kingdom in that sense, personally. But Jesus said, I will build my church upon this rock, referring to himself. So the church and the kingdom in the same context there. So an aspect of the kingdom is the church of Jesus Christ. The whole professing church, the people of God, are openly and to corporately acknowledge Christ as King and to submit to the reign of his holy law, his inspired word, the Bible. So one last aspect of the kingdom of God now. 20th century evangelicalism and fundamentalism tended to emphasize the individualistic nature of Christianity, not so much emphasizing the covenant community of believers corporately functioning together as the body of Christ. But let me say this. In spite of that blurred emphasis, there is still this fourth personal inward aspect of the kingdom. If you remember, Jesus said it, and we're going to believe it because Jesus said it. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 and verse 21, the kingdom of God is within you. A very important point here, this personal aspect, other than the very foundation of the kingdom, which is the reigning king and his work, our relationship to him individually as loyal, submissive subjects, day by day, serving him, obeying him, and seeking to extend his kingdom, both broadening it within our own lives and in the world at large. This should be our zealous goal. So there is a personal aspect of the kingdom of God, the king and I. How is it with your relationship with the king? Do you have a relationship with him? The Lord Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God, the time is fulfilled. Here it is. So you need to listen. Thirdly and finally, we ask the question, what message? What message was Jesus preaching there in Mark chapter 1, verse 15? He said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. What are you to do? Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That was his message. This is the only way to get into the kingdom of God. It is exactly as he told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Again, down in verse 5, he said, Jesus declared regeneration as absolutely essential for entering the kingdom of God. So if you're going to see the kingdom, and if you're going to enter the kingdom, you have to be born of God. Repentance and faith are the absolute requirements for entrance into the kingdom. They are commanded by God, and both are to be obeyed by all. Do you realize that? Repentance and faith are both necessary. The commands are clear. You don't need some type of hyper-Calvinist to suggest to you that you have no right to repent and you have no right to believe. There are actually some poor souls who believe that preachers are only to offer repentance and faith to the elect. How insane. Spurgeon said, they don't have a stripe painted on their back, you know? No, the scripture is very clear. Thank God for the clarity of truth. Now, these people who believe that mockingly call preachers like this preacher declare the free offer of the gospel. They call us duty faith preachers. Hallelujah. I am a duty faith preacher. Faith is our duty as well as repentance is our duty. Now here is the matter settled when the Word of God says it so clearly. I'm going to give you the verse. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Acts 17:30. Now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Do you know where anybody else is that's left out? God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17 and verse 30. And what does repentance mean? The Greek word in the ancient text is metanoeo. And that is the change of the mind. It is the mind being changed. And when the mind is changed, the life is changed. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. What is repentance? Our shorter catechism, number 87, teaches from the scriptures that repentance includes our grief and hatred of our sin so that we turn from it to the kind, merciful, and forgiving God. And we honestly endeavor to follow Him. Psalm 119 and verse 59. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. This is a part of the gospel. Repentance. Repentance is so important. We are thus brought to the second part of Christ's message. His command was not only to repent ye, but to believe the gospel. The imperative requirement. Believe the word that he has given right there in Mark chapter 1 verse 15 is in the imperative mode. It is a command. He did it again in John 14 and verse 11. He commanded them to believe. And then the apostles followed his example. You remember? In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, the apostle commanded the jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So the part of the gospel we're looking at now is the believing. A part of the good news is the inner revelation to the heart that we are ruined sinners. and that unless we turn from sin to Christ, that we are forever undone by our sin. A very real wake-up call. What good news it is when I know that I'm a sinner. When I'm convinced of my sin and I know that I need the Savior. What a wonderful part of the good news when we perceive something of our need, our hopelessness without Christ. When we are thus driven to Christ by inner conviction, we praise God that He has shown us our nature of law-breaking and see the rich mercy and grace that is in Him for sinners. It's then that we find rest for the soul. Oh, how sweet and complete are God's saving provisions for us in Christ. In Him, we find rest from our own works, which are filthy rags. In Him, we find that simply relying on His work brings peace to the troubled conscience. Simply believing on Him brings assured hope for all eternity. How beautiful the full message is to our wondering eyes. What did Jesus preach? Repentance and faith. Christ preached what God had forever joined together. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Paul's ministry was characterized by his adherence to Christ's authentic gospel. For the apostle testified to both Jews and the Greeks, and also repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. Now here we come to the close. But here's the true test of orthodoxy. The preaching of doctrine exactly as the God-man himself preached it. What did Christ preach? Repent ye and believe the gospel. Paul did not veer away from Christ's teaching even one hair's breadth. He preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20, verse 21. Now, that's so absolutely important. Now, though John and Christ's ministries were very short ministries, they were exceeding mighty ministries. And they both preached the doctrine of repentance as well as faith. It is a supreme blessing to be an Orthodox Christian. What a blessing it is to be an Orthodox Christian, to believe what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself preached. But do you realize that unless that orthodoxy reaches your heart and changes your lifestyle, it is only another form of empty Phariseeism. Let me say that again. What a blessing it is to be orthodox. But unless that orthodoxy reaches the heart and thus changes the lifestyle, it is only another form of empty Phariseeism. Have you personally been changed by the gospel? That's the question. That is the vital question now. But it is not only the vital question now. That is the question that will reverberate through the judgment halls of eternity. My friend, do not be content with anything but the true gospel of Christ. Do not dare to rely on any doctrine that is powerless to change your life. Do not rely upon any belief that does not impact your lifestyle forever. When the heart finds its blessed and sinner rest on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life will change. It will change for the better because Christ is our life. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for thy dear Son, that in his coming into this world, he exercised all wisdom in that ministry for us. Oh Lord, we thank thee for the truth that was preached by our Redeemer. So, Lord, we pray that thou wilt cause us not to be forgetful hearers. And Lord, we pray that what we have thought on today would have a mighty impact upon our living. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.